Good morning. I brought a flag today. No surprise, right? Do you know why? It is Veterans Day. We observe it tomorrow because you have no school, right? Lucky you. But today is actually Veterans Day. And you know what that means? It's a day that we want to honor and thank our veterans, those who have served in our military and have fought to defend our freedom. And, you know, we have a lot of freedoms here in the United States. We're a very, very lucky country. We have the freedom to worship God how we wish, go to our church of choice. We have the freedom to live wherever we want. We have the freedom to grow up and become whatever we want. The sky's the limit. And those freedoms are not, that's not true in every country. But those freedoms are not free. They cost. And they cost from people defending our country and standing up for what's right and standing up for freedom. And those are our veterans. Those people who have served in our military. And it could be the Army or the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, the National Guard. It doesn't matter which. They're all important. And they all stood up to our freedom and for our freedom. And do you know why we celebrate it today? Today is November 11th. This is the 11th month and the 11th day, and we are approaching the 11th hour. And 100 years ago from today, back in 1918, World War I ended with an armistice, with a truce. And that's why we celebrate Veterans Day on November 11th. Now, another part of our history lesson for today is that Veterans Day is not celebrated just here in the United States. It's celebrated in many countries throughout the world. And some of them call it Veterans Day. Some of them call it Armistice Day. Some of them call it Remembrance Day. But no matter what day we may call it, we want to honor those who have served in our military and those who have died for our freedom. And we have many people here who have served or are serving in the military. We have some people who may have been wounded. And many of us know people who have passed away serving in the service, defending our freedom. And for them, we want to say thank you. And for them, we want to honor them for paying the price for our freedom. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in our country. We are thankful for those who paid the price for that freedom. But even more important, we thank you for the freedom we have because Jesus was willing to pay the penalty for our sin. Amen.
Today's reading is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures for the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you.
This is the word of God for we the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Bob. Will you join me in our prayer to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're continuing through James. And today's message is a warning to those who are rich and oppress the poor. As you remember, when we started James, we heard a warning about the rich. That it's in James 1:9, let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. Because the rich will disappear like the flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. A few weeks ago, we heard about how when we're too busy for God, we're too busy for others. We're consumed with what we're doing, or whether it's making money or our jobs or all these things that aren't God and aren't the people that He loves in our lives. We get B-U-S-Y, busy, buried under Satan's yoke. James also warned us later on about our partiality, to not favor the rich when they come into a worship service, and then to ignore the poor person who comes in, judging people based on their appearances. But no, we're to not show any partiality, are we? And so today, here we are with this word. It's such a strong, sharp, almost like it stings kind of a word today. And I had a little trepidation about preaching on this today. But then I saw some headlines this week. Amidst some of the, of course, there were the horrible tragedy again. There was another shooting. And I just don't have words to describe how we all feel about all of that. But I saw another headline that was on the third or fourth page. And there was a controversy at Google. And there was a big controversy. There were protests. There were people who were walking out at Google. And they were protesting someone who was in leadership at Google, who was making a lot of money. And they resigned after charges and an outcry against them of sexual harassment. But then I read in Reuters this week that this person that resigned got a $90 million severance package. Doesn't that make your blood boil? They resigned because of allegations and charges of sexual harassment. And yet, they got a severance of millions of dollars. That does not seem just to me. And James says this. He says, come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, your clothes are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. I can't imagine what that burden of the $90 million would be for that person's soul who left after harming someone so egregiously that everybody cried out for them to get out, and they left that lucrative job, but yet they take that money with them. And I would think that that money would be representative of like a guilt and a shame. And I pray for their forgiveness, but I pray, God, for that person's repentance in Jesus' name, that they would come to Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. But James says, you've laid up treasure for the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on earth in luxury and in pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. And I think about the poor in our world, so many who are exploited or trafficked. They're not resisting the evil that's been thrust upon them, or they've been deceived, maybe into thinking that they're going to get a better life, and then it's a bait and switch. I recently spoke with a person in our area who had called and been in need. And I found out that they tried to move away from an area, and they went to go get a job in another state. And the person that went with them there, it was a bait and switch. And they tried to get them to engage in illicit activities against their own will, but they escaped and came back. So this kind of fraud, this kind of evil is not just out there. It's not out just in the West Coast. It's not just in the cities. It's here in the Midwest too, where people are defrauding people or conniving people. For what? To make money off of them. Woe to the rich, Jesus says. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts means the God of angel armies, an army that's even greater and bigger than any army on this earth. I like the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says, a final word to you, arrogant rich. Take some lessons and lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money's corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth, but what you've piled up is judgment. And all the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you've used and abused are a roar in the ears of God, the master avenger. You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you've got to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. I know we're here today to celebrate, to have lunch. And we're going to hear this great presentation from Chad, the architect. And I'm excited about that too. I think all of us as Americans, we need to hear this word. We might not be very wealthy or rich, but we might be hoarding our wealth, or we might be anxious about our wealth. Or we might try so hard to provide for ourselves that we forget that God provides for us. Remember, God will take care of you through every day, oh, all the way. He will take care of you. I look to the wisdom in Proverbs. And here's some wisdom from Proverbs that James was probably drawing upon. He says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 11:24 says, some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Some give freely and grow all the richer. But others withhold what is due and only suffer want. When they withhold, they're left wanting more, even though they're holding on to what they have. Proverbs 11:28 says, those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Proverbs 22:16 says, oppressing the poor in order to enrich one's self and giving to the rich will lead only to loss. Jesus had some strong words as a warning to the rich. When someone came to Jesus in Luke's gospel and they said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance up with me. And he said this. He said, this is in Luke 12:15-21. Jesus says this. He says, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store all my crops. And then he said, you know what? I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But here's what Jesus said. But God said to him, you fool, This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Woe to the rich. God blesses the rich with wealth, but not so they can just have wealth for themselves or for their own reputation, but so that they can make an impact on the world around them, and especially to be the hands and feet of God to lift up the poor and the needy from the ashes and the dust heap. Amen? Amen. Jesus says this in Luke 14, 27 to 30. And this is convicting to me anytime a church looks at any sort of a project. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and then is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule them, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Now, spiritually, you and I know that we cannot start this race or start to build a foundation in our lives of righteousness unless it's built upon Christ, the cornerstone of righteousness. Amen? That we cannot make it to heaven or even to live a righteous and God-honoring life without God's help because of sin, right? Because all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed that mark. But God proved his love for us. He paid it in full for us on that cross through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That while we were yet sinners, greedy, selfish sinners, short-sighted, tunnel-vision sinners who get caught up in our own little world and miss the bigger kingdom of God breaking into our world around us, especially the poor. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and redeemed us and bought us back out of debt slavery to sin. Amen? He took our heads out, set us free. Paul has wisdom for us that he shared in his first letter to young Timothy, his disciple. He said this, starting in chapter 6. This is verses 6 to 10 and then later on 17 to 19. He says, "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich, that is of their own power, fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not just money, but the love of money, "is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith." Isn't that a tragedy? That it causes some people to wander away from the faith that gives them eternal life in Christ. And so they wander away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. And it's so painful because they're taking on those burdens without letting God help them carry them. By unburdening us from the wealth we don't know how to manage, so we need to give it away to other people. Not compulsory giving, but to give it out of the generosity of our hearts, knowing that we can show God's love and we can show love for another person by being generous. And I know there are many generous people in our church and in this community. And this church has had a history of extravagant generosity. Jesus said this in Luke 16. He said, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." In other words, help people with your wealth, even if it doesn't benefit you, even if it doesn't make sense. And build relationships with others who you would never build a relationship with had you not helped them in that way. And maybe they'll help you. He says, so when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever's faithful in very little is faithful also in much. I'm going to say that again. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. But whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, Who will entrust you with the true riches, that is the riches from heaven? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? He says, no slave can serve two masters. A slave will either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve wealth. But then his opponents, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were lovers of money. They were greedy. They wanted that power. They heard all this and they ridiculed Jesus and they said, and so Jesus, in response to their ridicule, he said this, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. See, no matter how generous we are or what we give or what we don't give to help people, or even for the ministry of the church to give to God, God knows our hearts. There's a story in Acts where they're getting ready to expand the church and they need generosity and the Holy Spirit is calling for people to give. And this guy named, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Barnabas gives his entire plot of land and his property, gives it all and lays it at the feet of the apostles for the sake of the mission. Then there's another couple that wants to be seen like that, but in their hearts, they're secretly greedy or they're afraid or they're insecure or they lack faith. And they say they're going to give their property, but then they withhold 50% of it. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter. And so Ananias, the husband, comes in to the service. His wife's not there yet. And Peter's like, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? What do you mean? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't give what you said you were going to give. And then right then and there, the Holy Spirit judges him. And the guy drops dead. Maybe it was a heart attack or something, but that's what happened. Then his wife comes in. He asks her the same kind of question. And then she denies it. She's like, where's my husband? He's like, they just carried him out, and now they're going to carry you out. And boom, she just drops dead too. Because they said they were going to give generously to the Lord for the sake of that mission, for that church, but they withheld secretly. That's one of the scariest things I've ever seen in the Bible. But even scarier is when Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, he says this. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor you're hot. And I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I'm prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But therefore I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus says to all of us, I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. He says, as for those who are in the present age are rich, please command them to not be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good. We are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. Brothers and sisters, we are to do good. We are to be rich in good works of love and compassion. We are to be generous with all that God has given us to help others and to be ready to share willingly of our own hearts, not compulsed to share, but that we are moved by compassion, and this is an act of love for us to share our time, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness for God and for others. Amen? Amen. So that we can take hold of that treasure of a good foundation in the future and the life that is really life. So I wanted to close by sharing your story from your church. of people who were remarkably generous, where they left a legacy of discipleship in generosity. So this is from, it's a little history of building projects. This was written in 73, but this goes back to 1877. The Methodist Church of Alpha has been a leading factor in the religious life of the community for almost a century. 50 men served as pastors during 85 years they were here in the old church. That's the one down the street. It was in 1875 the first group of 12 Methodists in Alpha was organized, meeting in the district schoolhouse. 2 years later, they raised $1,634 for their first church building. Wow, that's a lot cheaper than it is now, huh? Which was dedicated December 22nd, 1877. The Sunday school was organized May 12th, 1878. And at different times, the church was remodeled to accommodate a growing membership. So there's been a legacy of growth here, too, with major improvements being made about every 20 or 30 years. A new Epworth League room was added in 1895. The building was completely remodeled in 1907. In 1924, a kitchen was added and new floors laid. So there's been a legacy of kitchen ministry since 1924 in our church. I think that's awesome. In 1939, the church was raised 3 feet from when a basement was added, the expenditure of $2,584, with $1,400 worth of work donated voluntarily. Not compulsory, voluntarily, by men of the community. The basement provided dining room and kitchen facilities and extra classrooms for the Sunday school. They dedicated the new basement on January 21st, 1940, when the building was already 62 years old. So that building was 62 years old. How old is this building now? I'm not good with math. 1961 to 2018. What?
It started in 63.
63. Okay, so that's 5 and 50, 53 years, right? Or 55 years? So we're almost to that point. This is what I wanted you to hear. How many remember Newton J. Spivey? Anybody? Pete, do you remember Newton J. Spivey? He was a member of the building committee along with his wife, Kate, Mrs. Elizabeth Wimpey, Weldon Eicher, and Mrs. Eva Knox. Frank Bodine and Henry Wimpey were in charge of work of digging and grading. Mr. Spivey gave the Hammond Electric organ to the church in 1946 in memory of his wife. Mr. Spivey had also been on the 1907 remodeling committee and had served as trustee and custodian of deeds and legal papers for church properties for several years. He was aware of the need for continuing improvements and upkeep of the buildings. Upon the death of N.J. Spivey in 1953, the church learned that it had been named the beneficiary of a greater part of his estate, including a large 8-room modern home and approximately $40,000. That was a lot of money back then from what I've heard. His will stated that the principal of this fund could only be used, quote, to build a new church or for major improvements on the present building. In 1958, the basement of the old church was drained to an outside tile and 2 restrooms were added. Did you hear that? 2 restrooms were added at the cost of $4,000, which was interest income from the Spivey Fund. At this time, the membership totaled 255. Our membership right now stands at 170 on the roll. Sunday school enrollment was 165, with average attendance of 112. And it was voted in April of 1961 to purchase 4 lots and build a new church at this present location on Scandia Street. And under the leadership of Reverend Charles Mann and a building committee of 20 members, plans were formulated during 1961. And groundbreaking service was on April 8, 1962, after which the work soon began. How many of you were here on that day? Raise your hand. Wow. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. On February 17, 1963, following a brief closing service at the old church by Reverend Mann, the congregation formed a procession and drove to the new Methodist church a few blocks away. Dr. Eugene Stafford, superintendent of the Galesburg District, declared the church officially open for worship. 5 pastors, Charles Mann, Gerald Nichols, Charles DeLay, Donald Morton, and Donald Funk, had been the leaders during the 10 years since the church was built, as when this was written. And then it talks more about how somebody gave a house so that we could have a parsonage, more generosity. And in 10 years, they reduced the debt on the church to 0. And so when this was written, they were going to burn the mortgage. It says, our personal principal payments had totaled $87,000 for this building, furnishings, and the land, and our interest payments were $59.71. Our goal was achieved by much donated labor. Everyone played a part of church members and friends in our surrounding community. So it wasn't just the church, the community helped out as well. They were on to the mission that we had to make disciples in this community. Amen? So therefore today, it says, April 1st, 1973, we are celebrating the dedication of the church and are burning the mortgage. Wow. God has worked powerfully in the history of this church before. Amen? Do you believe that God can do it again? I hope so. I do. And that's why we're here today, to have this potluck today. To dream about what the future of our ministry could be. To continue that legacy of having a kitchen and feeding ministry that impacts so many people in our community. And I believe that God's raising up people in our community even that would want to become part of that vision and that mission to expand so we can continue to feed the hungry. Amen? Amen. But in order to do that, we need people to step up, to step out in their faith. I've been working with our financial secretary and just looking at the totals of our household giving. And the trends that I've seen since 2015 to present is we have between 61 to 56, depending on the year, household giving units. That's each household that gives to the church. And when I ran the numbers and put it in a spreadsheet, I did a pie chart and broke it up by percentages. And each year consistently, the top 10 amounts from giving households represent two-thirds of the giving that's received in the church. Now that is sobering to hear, but that's also exciting. That means when people step up to tithe or to take their next step of extravagant generosity, or if someone's like an N.J. Spivey and they leave something to the church, they tithe in their will to the church or their estate or make a really generous memorial, it can change the near future and make it better for the next generation of the church. So if you, next week when you come and you bring your pledge cards for Consecration Sunday, you decide and you pray that God's giving you a heart to be more generous and to be rich in good works and generous, to store up treasures in heaven, you could make a difference, just you as an individual, for this church so that we could have more funds and have more plans for the future, so that we could focus on something like this that we're going to talk about today into the next decade. And if we have a clear mission and vision to reach people in this community for Christ, especially by feeding the hungry, no matter what happens to United Methodist Church in the denomination, I believe we will be safe in God's hands. Amen? Amen. And so what God says is this in Malachi 3. Will anyone rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe, that is 10%, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Paul says it this way. The one who reaps sparingly will also reap sparingly, but the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you, us, today, in the 21st century, with every blessing and abundance, so that by always having enough of everything from God, you may share abundantly every good work. So let's do good works. Let's give generously of our time, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our witness, so that we can show people that we can be generous and not be those wicked rich people who oppress the poor. Amen? Amen. So